I want you to ask yourself a question. Do I have an unhealthy focus on me and my circumstances rather than on God and His promises? If your answer is yes, I can almost guarantee you that you are in depression or you're headed for it. So today we're going to talk about the topic of depression. Now, if you answered yes, or if you think you have a predisposition to being depressed, think about this. Anger, bitterness, and fear are the roots of depression. I would like to share my experience with years of depression and the 12 years that John and I, my husband and I, were in debt of about $6.5 million. I would like to share my experience of how I got into depression and how God showed me how to get out of depression. First, I'd like to say I was a Christian as a young girl. My family is Christian background. I was raised in the church. John and I married, and we went to church. We were faithful. We had two little girls. And yet, there was something missing. And to shorten the story of our search for God, let me just say, we had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit of God filled that void in our life. Well, immediately after that, we were very desirous of doing something for God. Well, I can assure you, new Christians need to be seasoned a little bit before they try to go out and do something for God. Because so quickly, we started to buy land in hopes to sell it for profit and then put a lot of the money into ministries that we knew. And we quickly got ourselves into debt to banks for, as I said, $6.5 million. That will depress you. Well, in Matthew, you know, if you've read Matthew at the end of the book, it says, go into all the world, teach about Christ. That's the Great Commission. It's go and tell. And I like to think that we got it mixed up. We decided to go buy and sell. So go and tell was distorted for us. We thought it meant go buy and sell. But it didn't work that way. God was not going to let us distort that scripture. So for more than 12 years, God took John and me on a journey. He took his kids, if you would, into a kindergarten class, and he put us through show and tell for at least 12 years, and some years after that. And he's still doing that, actually. But a big time show and tell that we had to learn. He was showing us our greed and our pride, and then he was telling us how to become more like Christ. Well, remember when I said just a minute ago that we had made a commitment to God, the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, it was a serious commitment, but I really didn't know that when I made that commitment to God, that God took it very seriously. And he then decided that he was going to discipline me by putting me into a conflict that was going to prove me. And if you've made a decision like that, you should know that God's going to prove you too. Now, I'd like to go to Psalm 77. And in Psalm 77, the first 15 verses is a man, I think, is very depressed. Before we get to the first verse, though, I want to just lay a little foundation. There are two kinds of depression and varying degrees of each of them. One is organic, one is mental. Now, I had mental depression, but an organic depression is some kind of imbalance in the brain or in the body with the hormones or whatever, and you need a doctor for that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the mild depression that can become severe if it's not treated, and on and on. That has to do with your circumstances that then brings on anger, bitterness, and fear. My root was fear. I was really afraid. My temperament also added to the problem of depression. I'm melancholic. I'm pessimistic. I used to be. God's changing a lot of this, you see. He'll do that. I see the glass half empty rather than half full. I'm analytical. I'm hard on myself. I'm a sort of a perfectionist. Nothing is ever exactly right. So that type of person, and you can get books and learn more about that, and you can see how you could be a little more predisposed to depression than someone like my husband, who nothing shakes. He's always optimistic. I mean, the sun may not be out, but he's saying, I think the sun is coming out today. I mean, I'm thinking, where is the sun? It's cloudy and it's raining. He said, I think the sun is trying to come out. I said, yeah, in China maybe, but... Well, that's the way it goes. God puts two people together and hopes for the best. Well, knowing your weaknesses, what I'm trying to say is knowing your weaknesses can help you change. It'll help you be exposed and then submitted to God, and He can change those things. If you start off with an organic depression, it'll end up mental as well, and vice versa if they're not treated. Okay, Psalm 77, verse 1. Here he is. It says, me. Is it you? I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. See, I didn't have much faith. I had little faith. I was raised in a church that had the Apostles' Creed. It's a wonderful creed. I believed every word of it. If you know it, you'll understand. But I didn't know how God would work in my personal life every day. Well, since we were in Bible study and just devouring the Bible, we were learning Bible truths. But I didn't have much faith. I did have a little hope, and this is all it was. I hoped that God would actually do what it said in His Word He would do. I didn't have any proof of it, really. It hadn't happened yet to me. But I had a little bit of hope. So what I'm saying to you, if you have just a little bit of hope out there, it's a garden, the soil in which you drop those faith seeds so your faith can grow. So if all you have is a little hope, you just water that thing. And water it. What do you water it with? You water it with the Word of God and prayer and fasting and the relationship with God growing. And that faith will grow. Now, if you've got a lot of doubt, I had a lot of doubt. If more flowers grow up in your garden, more faith flowers grow in your garden, the weeds will be less and less. So you've got to put in more faith seeds and less doubt seeds. And you see how that would work. All right, I'm crying out to God to hear me. And this is all I had of faith. I heard a missionary story. This missionary lady had served diligently on the mission field for her whole life. And she was ill. Her family said, come home, let us take care of you. She said, no. I have shown these people how to live. Now I'm going to show them how to die. That just went all over me, and that has a great impact on my life. And I had two little girls at the time. I thought, well, I'm 30-some years old. For 40 years, that's what I've got left, probably. At least I can show them how to die. I thought I was going to die a lot of times. Verse 2. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. He's doing the right thing, isn't he? He's seeking the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. How many times have you felt that way? Well, like I said, he was looking in the right place. And John and I were looking in the right place. But we really refused to be comforted. We needed some comfort. Peace was not there. We kept saying, oh, we've got peace. Oh, we have faith. But, you know, inside, we just didn't have very much. And this is why I went into depression, I believe. John would come home at night, and he would say, we got a contract for such and such piece of property. It's going to sell for X amount of money. It's going to wipe out such and such debt. And tomorrow night, he'd come home and said, bombed out. no go. And this happened over and over and over again until I went up with hope or expectation and down in despair and up in hope and down in despair and up in hope and down in despair. And so my little chart looked like that. And I decided I'm not going to let that hurt me anymore. What I'm going to do is I'm going to get like this. Well, you know that flat line that comes across a heart monitor in the hospital? What's that called? Blue code. She needs a zap of something. I died to joy. I died to feelings and went into the depression. I remembered, verse 3, I remembered you, O God, and I groaned. I mused and my spirit grew faint. It's my lost joy. Also, little energy, headaches, miserable. Verse 4, you kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. Do I have to explain that one? I had no sleep at night. I mean, toothpicks on the eyelids. And mornings were so difficult because you didn't sleep at night. And even if you slept in depression, you still were tired when you got up. It made no difference. Verse 5, I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. John, everything was good before this all happened. What did we do this for? Why did we make these decisions? And he would explain, and he would console me, and we had good rapport, and he helped, and I tried to help him. We could have broken up our marriage over something like this because it was pretty hard. But our marriage got stronger, and we are very thankful for that. I did, although one day I did hear Billy Graham's wife, Ruth, being interviewed on the television. And the interviewer asked her, have you ever thought of divorcing Billy Graham? She said, divorce him, no. Kill him, yes. I thought, yes, that sounds good to me. Actually, I had one better up on her. One, was that the way you say it? I wouldn't divorce him. And then I thought, I don't want to kill him either. I think I'll live with him for the rest of his life and make him totally miserable. Am I doing a good job? Okay. All right. All right. Well, I thought about my former days, the years of long ago. See, better times and my expectations produce sorrow. When you're in that position, you don't need to focus on your loss. You need to focus on what you have left and be grateful. A grateful soul is what God wants. My heart mused and my spirit inquired. Inquired means questioned. Said, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Can't you see this miserable person? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Well, when God seems far off, like he did to this psalmist, that is the time to seek God more fervently and hang on and don't ever give up, because God is still there and he's coming. Hush your whining and seek God. So let's go back to verse 6. verse 7, will the Lord reject forever? Now, this is a key here. You must change your thinking from the lie or the doubt to the truth. And you can't do that unless you know the Bible. So you've got to read the Bible. All right, so what does the psalmist in 7 say? Will the Lord reject forever? The answer is what? No. It says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Or Proverbs 8:35 says, he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Answer? No. Okay. 1 Corinthians 13:8 says what? Love never fails. Has his promise failed for all time? Now, I bet you don't know this one. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast. You've got to do something. You've got to hold fast. You've got to stick in there, hang in there. Let us hold fast without wavering to our hope. For he who has promised is faithful. So he is faithful. Verse 9, has God forgotten to be merciful? 1 Chronicles 16:34, mercy endureth forever. I mean, what more do we want? So when you ask questions of God and there's doubt there, just look for your scriptures. Fill that little garden not with doubt, but with faith and truth. And there's doubt in there. You gotta pluck it out, and just keep watering that faith. Change your mind, change your thoughts. Verse 10. Then I thought, oh, he's on a roll now. Then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years of the right hand of the Most High. Now that might just kind of go over your head as it did with me the first time I read that. But when I got down to verse 15, it says, with your mighty arm you redeemed your people. Do you know what this is? Who this is? The right hand, the mighty arm, the right hand of God? Who sits at the right hand? This is Jesus Christ. It's capitalized Most High. Then I thought, to this will I appeal. The appeal to Jesus. So in Jesus, he's our advocate. He has the power of the Spirit. He sends ministering angels. He's given us His authority. We have His name, His blood, His word, and on with lists and lists of all the precious things that He gives to us to overcome and be victorious. Appeal to Jesus. Now here is the turning point. I will remember. Now look at 11 and 12. I can find three I wills. And the fourth one understood. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. Verse 12. I will meditate on all your works, and I will consider all your mighty deeds. Four times he tells himself, I will. What has he done? He's made a choice. I'm going to remember what God has done. I'm going to listen to what others have told me that God has done in their lives, a testimony from other people, and I am going to be victorious. That's the turning point. Now I'm going to tell you one story. I didn't have any I will remembers. I didn't remember anything. So God had to give me an I'll remember, all right? A monument, if you would. Well, IRS was in John's office at the moment. People in there looking over the papers for two particular years, auditing. And I went to them. They'd been there for days and took over a whole office room. Well, they'd been there, and I went to the mailbox one of those days, and there were two checks. Excuse me, I jumped ahead. Two envelopes in the mail that were from the IRS. And, you know, when I pull up out of the mailbox, you just kind of shake a little bit. So I went to the house, dialed the office number, said, John, this is what I've got. What'll I do? He said, open them. So I opened them. Now, there was a foreclosure going to happen, and we needed somewhere around $10,000 plus. In each of those envelopes was a check for a refund that totaled $10,600. They were for the same years as the guys in the office were auditing him for. That was a real miracle to us. And even though later on we had to pay some of that back because they figured it all out, God uses computers in the IRS. That's really a miracle. Now, let's see. Verse 11 and 12. See, when you remember what God has done, it revives your faith. It revives your faith. Even though you've been down and you thought the doubts were going to kill you and you were fearful, or maybe there was some anger or bitterness there, if you start remembering and focusing on God and His promises, not me and my circumstances, but God and His promises, then your faith is revived and it gets stronger. I will meditate on all your works and I will consider all your mighty deeds. Now I have something here just... not to be silly, but this will just make an impression on you. At one point, we sold a piece of property. made enough money to pay off a huge debt. Not all of it, but part of it. And we went out to celebrate. And John never had bought a lobster in his life. And this is his lobster bib. And we have kept it for I don't know how many years, several. And it says, yeah, November 30th, 1983, celebration at Ship's Cabin, Norfolk on Chesapeake Bay, 6:30 p.m. for sale of Williamsburg property. Daddy ate lobster. Praise the Lord. Here you go. And this is just a piece of paper on which we wrote a covenant. Thursday, December 23rd, 1976, 7:30 p.m. between Almighty God and the Deal family. And I probably can't read it without crying, so I won't read it. But yeah, yes, I will. Father, we agree that the financial needs of the Deal family have been met according to Philippians 4:19, Luke 6:38, Mark 11:23, 24. They're probably the only three we knew at the time. We stand on your word and believe you will prove your word, the Malachi 3:10. We can now see our financial needs met through the eye of our faith. We thank you for it in advance. In Christ, your Son, the Deals. So we wrote a letter to God. And it's gotten yellowed with age, and the scotch tape doesn't stick anymore. But that's some of our remembrance. It's our remembrance. 1976, a long time ago. All right, in verse 13. Now, back on 12. I will meditate on your works and I'll consider your mighty deeds. Testimony from others. Proverbs 13:12 says, when desire, no, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire is fulfilled, it is a tree of life. Now, my desire has been fulfilled. Our debts have been paid. We are no longer in debt. And so I can stand here and tell you, God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, has done this in our life. And I can be a tree of life to you. And so that's why we're testifying and giving this to you so that you can have this testimony. If you don't have a testimony yet, you're going to get one. Because you're going to find your deliverance as well. He did it for us. He'll do it for you. Verse 13, your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. Those two verses, he begins to praise God. So he's changed his thinking back up in verse 9. He appeals to Jesus in verse 10. He chooses to remember God, focusing on God, verses 11 and 12, and then he begins to praise God in 13 and 14. He's made a whole circle there. And then the verse 15, he focuses on Jesus the Redeemer. Let's read it. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. And my Bible says Selah, which means think on that one. I have five life patterns that I'd like to give you very quickly. You have to start walking, and these are the things that we were doing, and I look back on them, and they're good for you to do too. Number one, have some relationship with God through personal prayer, personal fellowship with Him every day, praising, thanksgiving. Do that by yourself with God. Second, have a support group. Especially if you're in depression, you need a support group studying the Bible consistently. This is a Bible study group. This is where your mind is transformed. You're going to learn these truths. The third life pattern, have a circle of faith-filled friends. If you're depressed, don't go get yourself a depressed person to be friends with. That's a little stupid, wouldn't you think? Okay, so get yourself a clown who likes to go to the Hallmark store and read the cards. No. Then number four is help somebody else. You take the focus off yourself and help someone else. You're sowing and reaping. You get the blessing. You get the blessing. And number five, everything you learn in that Bible study and in your worship and praise and studying the Bible with God, everything you learn, you start to do it. Accept yourself. Be quick to forgive and receive forgiveness. And confess. and make positive confessions. Stop this negative talking. See the glass full. See the sun coming out. And enjoy life. Just change your thinking. And you think, well, how can I do that? Friends, if you know somebody depressed and they can't quite get it, you go get them. You be their friend. You feed them joy and happiness and fun. You take them to lunch. You do something for them. Jesus will heal your depression. There was a time in my life for several years, 12 or more, that I fought depression. And when I realized what depression was, I set out on a journey to discover more about depression and how I could get myself out of it and how to get other people out of it. And I'd like to share that with you now. My own definition of depression is this. Depression is a state of mind which is an unhealthy focus on me and my circumstances rather than on God and His promises. Did you get that? Well, there are several different things that trigger depression, and we're not going to take a lot of time and go through all of those. You know, death of a person can trigger depression. Expectations that you've had and they don't come about, they can trigger depression. Now, let's just take a little aside here. Women have a little problem with depression every once in a while, don't we? Okay? We won't get into that, but if you know that that's going to happen, that could happen, then you know how to plan for it and get by it. And people around you are a little bit more patient with you. Take a pill, okay? Depression can be the result of an organic problem, and then it must be treated medically, of course. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a mental depression that's brought on by circumstances. Now, when counseling, I always talk to people, and if a woman comes up to me, and we're just talking about mild depression that maybe gets a little bad, but it affects your everyday life. It affects how you react with other people. You don't live this abundant life we hear everybody talking about. So I like to tell ladies and men who come that we must look at depression and treat three things: the body, the soul, and the spirit. Now, for this time of sharing, the soul is what we're particularly going to spend our time on in a minute. But first, if the body is affected by depression, and mine was, even after we had no reason to be depressed, things were good again in our lives, I still had the backaches. I still had the headaches. I still was tired all the time. Why? Well, my body had been affected, and it's in a habit pattern, and it's just been affected. Well, I did a lot of things to get myself physically in better shape. Trying to obey God's laws of eating, resting, realistic activity. These things need to be obeyed. I had to fight to bring my physical body back to health. Now, I'm going to say something here, and you just take it for what it's worth. Good nutrition and exercise is sadly lacking in the church. We're slovenly, we're self-indulgent, and we're full of junk food. Do we agree? We probably had some junk food on the way here tonight because time didn't allow us to fix our veggies. But your body needs the right thing. Sugar alone can trigger some depression in some people. So to take care of the body machine is to extend the high quality of life that God wants us to have in order to serve Him. So we want to take heed of and obey the cautions against overeating fast foods, fried foods, salt, sugar, white processed flour, and the like. There's a lot out there you can get on that. So you're responsible for the stewardship of your body, and if you're a housewife or you cook for a family, you're responsible for that too. All right, now let's go to the depression epidemic that I like to speak to because that's what I was in. It's a state of mind which affects my emotions, and it eventually affected my physical body. Now, stressful life circumstances, coupled with a lack of knowledge and faith and trust in God, brings on, can bring on a depression. In most of our situations, see, we allow self-pity to dominate our minds. In that unbalanced concentration on me. And see, did you ever write the word pity? Write it down. P-I-T-Y. You're in a pit asking why. You know? Well, that's self-pity. Depression squelches creativity. It lowers your energy level. You have sleepless nights. You can't. You're short-tempered, perhaps. I couldn't take a deep breath for years. It feels so good now just to get a deep breath. Your motivation's impeded. And it lowers an already low self-esteem. Remember now, depression is an unhealthy focus on me and my circumstances rather than on God and His promises. All right, you're going to see, you see a circle. And this circle is my little sad man. Now, this is going to seem real simple here, like kindergarten class. But I figured if I could understand it, and I could understand it so simply, maybe it could get through my thick skull. Okay. Because the steps that I'm talking about are not that easy. But the understanding it will be very easy. And then you've got a head start. So here you've got this sad little man, the carnal Christian, or just a non-Christian. It works for him as well. It's the same principles. How depression enters our lives. Up at the top of the circle is the willpower. And the willpower is that switch in our brain that's supposed to tell us yes or no, that type of thing. Well, before we're born again, and if we're born again before we become mature and start growing, that switch is broken. I think that switch is broken. And these are my thoughts. I believe that switch is pretty much broken. So I've got little willpower. Now I'm going to give us an example. We're going to go around this circle, and I'm going to show you how I became depressed in one example. I can't pay my bills. There's no money for my bills. We're going to lose our house. You've probably had something like that happen to you. All right. So that thought comes in. We're not going to have enough money to pay our bills. Then you think about that thought. Oh, what am I going to do? Maybe if I got another job, but oh, that would be too bad. I can't get another job. I can't keep up with the ones I've got. And you think about that thought. You feel the stress and the pressure, and it gets to be just too hard. And you think, I have a right to be fearful. I have a right to be angry. No, you don't really. But John 8:44 says the devil's a liar. So he's going to tell us these things. You have a right to be afraid. You have a right to be upset. You have a right to be stressed out. So my mind dwells on these thoughts. And it says, what if? What if? What if the children don't have food? What if I can't pay to send them to school? They'll have to have food stamps. I don't, you know, all of these things. What if? What if? And doubt explodes. And then my imagination's right in there, painting that picture like a television set with the soap operas in the afternoon. And it's distorted and confused. Your mind has all these wrong thoughts in there. And so that's all just making a big soup in your mind. What ifs and the negatives and the stresses. The bills are not going to be paid. The house. What if I have to pack the children up and all their little clothes and these poor little waifs trudge to Grandma's house in shame? I mean, can you see it? Well, now this can lead to wrong emotions as you go around that circle. So if your emotions are wrong, a lot of women cry. I didn't cry. A lot of women just cry all the time in depression. Now, when I say women in depression, there is many men in depression in and out at different points of your life, just the same as men. or same as women, how have I started that sentence? So it doesn't matter what sex you are. It leads to wrong emotions. The crying. I would just shut up. Don't talk to me. Just leave me alone. Are you all right? You know the old thing. What's wrong, honey? Nothing. That says it all, right? Then it causes wrong actions. Then you speak in a negative way. You say things to the children in a negative way. You cut them down. You're short with them. Get in here and clean up this stuff. You shouldn't leave us here. I don't want to clean it up anymore. You've said it. You've heard it. You see it every day. You hear it in the grocery store. I was in the grocery store one day, and a woman came. She was rolling her kids. One was under the bottom, and her husband was with her even. And they didn't have on really nice clothes, and the children were a little ragged too. But they were buying groceries. Oh, the cart was filled. But I could tell their life was so hard. And the little boy, and only a boy is going to want to do this, right, like just drag his feet out of the front of the cart. I was having a good day. And she said, "Get your feet up out of there or I'm going to kill you when we get home." And I wanted to take her out and strangle her. But then I realized, boy, this is a nice picture of a woman who is so stressed out that she can't even let her kid have a little fun. Wrong actions. See, then that weakens your entire being. And you've gone the full circle. Some people take to drink at this point. They go into something that is really going to destroy their lives and the lives of people around them. It weakens your entire being. And then the next time the wrong thoughts enter your mind, you're in worse shape than the first time. All right, now you're going to see another circle. A little bit different from the first circle. This is a spirit-controlled Christian. He's smiling. All right, his willpower now is being transformed and strengthened. Now, there's a wrong thought that comes in the mind. Now, let's take the same illustration. There are bills to be paid. Where's the money coming from? Well, when that thought enters, oh, that fact, it's not just a make-believe thought. That's a fact of life sometimes. Comes in. Well, the first thing you want to do by habit pattern is send up a quick prayer, long one if you need it, but certainly a prayer. And you ask for the Holy Spirit's power to overcome this thought that you know, you already reckon. It's smelling wrong, you know. You can smell this one out. So, you think of some scriptures. And I've got some scriptures written down here. Philippians 4:6. Let's just put this scripture in here. Bad thought comes in. Don't have money for my bills. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be anxious." I've got this written on my refrigerator. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension," you don't understand it, "shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." There he is again. Christ Jesus is right there when you reach to him to come down and guard your mind. And so what do we want to guard here? We want to guard my mind. I want to guard my mind. That's what's giving me trouble here. All right, now there are other scriptures I'm sure you know. You probably can throw some out to me, but "My God shall supply all my needs through his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." He's got it all. And he's waiting for me to get in position to receive from him. All right, so that wrong thought comes in, and what am I going to do? We just did it. I'm going to replace them with righteous thoughts. Now, how are we going to do that? You've got to know God's word in order to do it. Well, let's look at 2 Corinthians 10:5. This says, we are destroying speculations. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, the truth of God. And here it is. We are taking every thought, what? Captive. Get it. Just captive? No. To the obedience of Christ. That's where the power is. So when that thought comes in, you've sniffed it out, you know it's not right. You take it captive by casting down what you know is a wrong thought, and you put in a true thought, my God shall supply all my needs. And there you've got something to break the cycle, let's say, of going into depression or trying to get out of it. Now see, now my mind is not going to dwell on a bad thought. It's going to dwell on a righteous thought. And Romans 12:2 tells us this, and this is what's happening, especially when you're in a conflicting problem, and the problems in your life, the circumstances in your life that are giving you these problems. You know, depression's not, it's not a good thing. You don't want to be there. But if that's happening to you, it's God showing you that there's something wrong in your life, and He wants to cleanse it, wants to get rid of it. It's that dross coming to the top. So He wants to scrape it off and get rid of it. So if you're in depression, or if you have anger and bitterness, resentment and fear, and you know it, it's God bringing it out to deal with it. Okay. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed. Now, we read this a lot in churches and Bible studies. What in the world does that mean? Be transformed. Simply, if I'm talking to myself, being a little kindergartner, change yourself. I'm going to be changed. How am I going to get changed? Scripture tells us very easily. By renewing your mind. So that's why you got to capture that thought to renew your mind. And when you renew your mind and you submit the thoughts to Christ, you're going to become like Christ. Your mind's going to get pure. All right, so now your mind's dwelling on righteous thoughts. You're being transformed here. And the imagination gets to working in here again. And your imagination is painting a better picture than when you got a bad thought. And if the what if might come in there, you know, there's some doubts that still come in, but you just kind of get them. You say, no, I'm not going to listen to that. You're a liar. You're the father of lies, and I can smell your lie. I've had enough of your lies. Our mind now in the imagination can be very creative. God probably can use it to show us some revelation about the circumstances around us when our mind and our imagination there is working together in righteousness. And He can give us a creative approach to a certain situation that we might need. But if it's all muddied up with the wrong thoughts, God's got a hard time getting in there. All right, then the imagination becomes balanced and creative, and that will lead us into proper emotions. We keep ourselves in check. We're happier. We're more peaceful. We're more optimistic about the future. And then out of the emotions comes our actions. I'm not skating across the kitchen floor ready to smack one kid through the window. Just at the drop of a hat. I don't bite John's head off when he comes in the door at night. Because my actions are a little bit better. I have a little more love, a little more patience. And see, then that builds faith. Once you go through that cycle like that, it builds your faith. You've said, well, I've stood against that. I have some pride. I have some self-esteem. I've stood against that. And my entire being then is strengthened. And see, and then the next time a wrong thought comes in there, I'm stronger. And my little willpower switch, it's getting fixed. And it can switch off and on much better. And the more that happens in our lives, the stronger we get. The more that happens, the more renewed our mind becomes. And the more renewed our mind becomes, the more transformed we become, and we become more and more like Christ. Now that might sound simple, but have you ever tried to walk it out? Well, it took me about 12 years to get a handle on that. And even after we were out of debt, it was hard for me not to go into depression. Many times, at certain times of the year, it was almost like I had gotten into a habit or rut. And it would be no reason at that time to become depressed. But I just got depressed. So I had to think, well, what is this? I feel like we get sort of a habit, into a habit of doing this. So when I analyzed it a little bit for myself, I thought, okay, the months that there's little sun, January, February, March, I will sign up for some kind of creative class. Now, this may not sound very spiritual to you, but I believe this is the way we do some things. The soul is the mind, will, and emotions. Your soul man is important. It's as important as your spirit man. They work together. Now, see, I'm in Bible study, and I'm strengthening my spirit man. But my soul man has got to come up to par here. So I would take a craft class. Whatever is for you. Take a music class. Take an aerobics class. Do something special for yourself. Redecorate a room. I was reading an article, and this really wowed me, and I hope it means something to you. I don't know the clinical terms, the medical terms, the scientific terms, so I'm going to do the kindergartner thing again, all right? Actually, in your brain, when a fact comes in that you're learning, you learn it, it makes a little trace across a part of your brain. And if that fact comes up again, it makes another little trace in the same place. It traces over itself. The brain is remarkable. If you hear it again, it makes a deeper trace. So what is it making? Making a groove. And the more you learn that, the more groove there is, the deeper the groove. So I thought, that's perfect. That's exactly what God's trying to do to us. He's trying to change those grooves. So instead, if I've got a negative groove occurring in my brain, He wants to put that positive groove in there. So that's why it's so hard to get around that circle. When you've got so many negative grooves in your brain, it's so hard to transform. So you're not only transforming the spirit man, you're transforming the soul man, and actually the physical man, the part of the brain, physically. So you put in a new fact, a truth from God's Word, and what is that going to make? It's going to make a little trace. And you hear it again, you say it again, you draw it on your refrigerator, and it's a bigger trace. And you hear it again, you memorize it. That's why we're memorizing. And it traces, and it traces, so that the negative groove is overpowered by the positive groove. Makes sense to me, and I thought, that's God in that article. I was excited about that. Now, this is a little an illustration that will help you decide how important it is to read God's Word. And that's what we're here for, help you know how important this is. If you were to take a mason jar and say you've got a handful of walnuts and you've got a cup full of rice, you pour that rice in the mason jar and you try to get those walnuts in and cram them down in there, no way are they going to go. So you get the walnuts back out, you dump the rice back out, put the walnuts in first. Now, what are the walnuts? They're reading God's Word, fellowshipping with Him, Bible study, sharing with friends, helping people, doing things of that sort. And that mason jar is there with the right priorities of habit patterns and all the little things of life that have to happen, making the beds, washing the dishes, etc., will pour in around the walnuts. And it's filled. So, we want to pray today that if you're in depression, I will agree with you that you can get out of depression by focusing on God's Word. And I'm going to ask God to give you the power by His Spirit to understand what you're reading and to be able by His power to put it into practice in your life. And then you can be the growing, mature Christian that you want to be. Amen. What is the desire of your heart? Have you ever considered that God in His Word tells us that our desires and the desires of our heart are supposed to be the same as His? Let's talk about that. In Mark 11, 23 and 24, the Scripture reads, now if I can get this King James out, it's pretty good. I've got a lot of whosoevers in here, so just pay real close attention. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Now those two verses are a mouthful. Let's go back and look at them again. The two words, well, three words I want you to kind of underline there in the Scripture. Look at it. It says, whoever shall say to the mountain, be gone. Now that's a mountain of debt. That's a bad relationship or an ugly feeling inside. Some kind of mountain that sits in your life in the way. You say to it, be removed. Be cast into the sea. Be gone. Here's the key. And you don't doubt in your heart. In your heart. But you shall believe. You believe that those things which you've said will come to pass. What'll happen? Whatever thing you desire, when you pray, you believe it. God says we can have it. Well, that seems real easy, doesn't it? Well, I'm going to believe for this. I'm going to believe for that. There's another foundation. We have to make our heart and our desire to be the same as God's heart and His desire. Now, why is that important? Well, it's God's power that casts that mountain of debt or whatever the problem into the sea. It's his power. I certainly can't move a mountain. And if I have made through the years by the Spirit of God, and if I have made through the years my heart and my desire to be in His heart and desire, then who is really speaking? When the word is said, I rebuke this, or I say no to this, or I cast this thing into the sea. Who's really speaking? It's God speaking. Because my desire is the same as His. And it's His power that comes through you, me, that will move that mountain. See, God's desires come out of love and goodness. His desires are pure. They are compassionate, merciful. He has desires of protection, freedom from bondage, and we could just go on and on with that type of list. And I know you were sitting there asking yourself, how do I know what God's desires are? How do I know what God's desires are? Well, if you think about God's character, He's love and goodness and merciful. He's compassionate, long-suffering, enduring, patient with us. Out of that character, you can identify His desires. And when we understand what a desire of His heart is, and it becomes mine as well, then I speak and it's cast into the sea. Now, right here, I'd just like to say there's nothing I can do without God. But He needs me to do some of the things He does. He wants to use me. My voice, my words, my heart and desire, and then the words I speak is a vehicle that He likes to use to touch another person, to bless another person, to show compassion and mercy to another person. So that's how it works. We apply that principle of making our heart and desire to be the same as God's by this. When our heart and desire are the same as God's, we will be available to perform the work that He's chosen for us. So you can't do God's work that He wants you to do unless you have a desire that's the same as His. It's then that we can pray and watch God provide the things we need to perform His will in our lives. Now, Mark 11:25, we need to add that to the bottom of this scripture because it's a key as well. It says, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven, He may also forgive you. So if you want to have your heart and your desire in accordance with God's Word, you have to believe and not doubt, have His heart and desire, and forgive. And then you're in a good position to be used by God. It is in our heart is where we make the decision to satisfy our self-will or obey God. It's Hebrews 3:10 and Matthew 5:8. Now, let's look at the condition of our heart. You might think, oh, I have a very nice heart. I'm not a bad person. Let's see what the Scripture says about it. What is the natural condition of our heart? Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful. That's an ugly word. The heart is deceitful above all things, not just a few things, above all things, and it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? Here we go with the big question. Why is the natural condition of our heart one of deceit and wickedness? It's because of our pride. Again, because that pride is, I want to do what I want to do, rather than do what God wants me to do. So I certainly don't have God's desire then, under those circumstances, with that nasty attitude. But it's my heart showing up, isn't it? See, our heart needs a transformation, a renewing. Now, our pride deceives us into believing that we can understand what God's doing in our lives at any time. And as long as we're attempting to figure God out, our pride really won't allow our heart and desire to be in accordance with God's Word. Because we're always trying to figure God out. Instead of resting in knowing what He's doing is up to Him and it's okay, let Him do it. And then in the rest of faith and patience through a time, God will show you what His desire is. You're not out here trying to figure it out all the time in a situation. See, our responsibility is to obey God's Word. It's God's responsibility, if He wants to tell us what He's doing. Now, I'll give you a little example of that to make it real to you in your life. When we were, John and I, for the many, many years that we were desperately, wickedly in debt of $6.5 million, 12 years and more. Many of those first years, John would come in the back door. I'm the homemaker. He would come in the kitchen door at night, and he'd say, "Bam, I know what God is doing. I read some things today, and this is what God is doing," because he's so excited. He's figured out what God is doing. I thought, well, I'm so glad now we know what God is doing. And then the next night, he'd come home, he'd say, "Scratch that. That's not what God is doing." And that happened over and over with the both of us. And we really weren't in rest. We were trying to figure God out. What's happening? Why is this happening? What's going on here? We can certainly see this big puzzle. No, you can't. You can't see that big puzzle till time has passed and things have happened, and then you begin to see a glimmer of what's happening in the big scale of your life. Because back then, we would never have thought we'd be teaching a seminar and doing these things that we're doing. That wasn't on the horizon at all. We could never have figured that out. All right. Our pride deceives us into believing that we can understand what God's doing in our lives at any time. You really can't. Why is the condition of the heart important? Now, a lot of scriptures will show us why the condition of the heart is important. Hebrews 3:10, it's in the heart where we err with God. That's where we sin with God. Out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. It's Matthew 15:19. Now, let me say this. The heart is, and I've searched this out in Strong's Concordance, and I've got all my little notes here, 3820, 2588, all those things in Strong's, you know. And the heart in these scriptures that we're talking about means the feelings, the intellect, the will, the thoughts, and the feelings. It's expressed the second time. So we can just say again, as we've talked before, the mind, the will, and the emotions. This is the heart that's talked about in this principle. So we're going to make our minds, our wills, and our emotions to be subject to God's. And it has to be changed. So out of that mind and will and emotion comes all these ugly things, the murders. Well, I don't murder anybody. Well, I might have murdered somebody's spirit. Spirit of a child by cutting them down so often. Well, I didn't steal anything. Well, you may not have given all that you should have given. That's a type of stealing. How about manipulation? Trying to get your way by just saying the right thing, planting a little seed just to get your way, get my way. I've done it. You've done it? And it's very subtle. And you get your way, and you really kind of put that seed in somebody else's mind to get your way. It's manipulation. It's like a lie. It is a lie. If you want to do something, husband and wife together or in a relationship, just come right out and say, "I'd like to go to the movies tonight." And in our communication, husband and wife, John and myself, you know, we've been married 30-some years. You've got to come to this point where you're not saying, "What would you like to do?" Here's an example. This is very, very minor, but it'll give you the illustration. You're riding home, and I say, "Would you like a hearty shake?" He says, "I don't think so." Well, that's not what I wanted to say to him, is it? What I wanted to say to John is, "I would like a hearty shake. Stop at the next light and turn left." All right? So, I mean, this principle comes right down to where the rubber meets the road. Number three, a third scripture. In Matthew 15:20, it says, "A man is defiled by his heart." If we harden our heart, who hardens my heart? I do. I say, "I'm not going to listen to God. I'm not going to change that. I'm going to keep doing that habit. I don't care. I'm too prideful. Just leave me alone." If we harden our heart, we will never enter into God's rest. Hebrews 3, 8 through 11. And this one is terribly important. Psalm 66:18. If we regard iniquity, sin, in our heart, God will not hear our prayer. We are to show the Word of God as being written in our heart, but the Word can't be written there unless we are first cleansed by repentance. It's like trying to put a skin graft on the burn without first cleansing the flesh underneath. That skin graft is never going to take. The heart's got to be cleansed by repentance, forgiveness, before a new heart can come in there. The condition of our heart produces words, and those words tell us what's in our, tell God and everybody around us what's in our hearts. We are judged by them. The Lord looks on our hearts. It's the center of everything. And this one, I love it. Matthew 5:8 says, "The pure in heart shall see God." You know what that word "see" means? It means pines after. That's a whole lot different than just see. The pure in heart pines after God. How can the natural condition of our heart be changed? Psalm 51:10 says, "You ask God to create the new heart in you." Now, we sing that a lot. We've got that scripture put to music. Well, think about it seriously the next time it's sung. Now, I'm going to tell a few stories on myself. Let's answer this question first. What should our desire be? This is what our desire should be. Ezra says it, to seek the Lord and His statutes, to do them and to teach them. And it, our desire should be after God's heart, for then God will seek us. God's always seeking us. But look at the scripture, the interplay here. I'm yearning for God, I'm pining after God, and He's seeking me. That's a wonderful father-daughter, father-son relationship. To delight in the Lord, this is what our desire should be, to delight in the Lord, for then we shall be given the desires of our hearts. See, if I delight in the Lord, now I'm going to delight in Him because what I'm becoming more like Him, He's imparting to me, so my desires my heart is towards Him. So I'm going to then receive desires of my heart. Now I'm going to tell you the stories. There was a time that I took a little notebook and wrote goals. Be goals and do goals, okay? Be is what I wanted to be. I didn't want to be a crotchety old woman at 70 years old rocking in a rocking chair and nobody wanted to come to see me. So I figured I'd have to change now so I wouldn't be that old person then. I'd rather be funny now than crotchety then. All right, so I had to change. So I wrote down a lot of things, and they're very personal to me. One of them was this. I really didn't like a lot of people in my house. So I said, "Lord, make me hospitable." Well, actually, what has happened is the Lord has made me more hospitable. I don't mind so much making food and things like that. And I do like to have people drop in and people come. But before this, John would bring somebody home on the spur of the moment, and I'm telling you, the steam would roll out of the ears and the nose, you know, after it was all over. But hopefully nobody ever knew that but me and you. But that's the way. But God has changed that somewhat. Now, I'm not Martha Stewart yet, but or Julia Child, but, you know, maybe we'll get there one day. That's one of the B goals. Now, I wrote down some do goals, all right? Or have goals, if you want to say that. So the two things that I wrote down that I'll share with you. One was I'd like to travel the United States and see the, and I wrote this down, the people and the land. Well, my sister did all the traveling in the family. She was always the one who wanted to stay home. I was the one who wanted to travel, and I got to stay home. Well, my heart and desire in the flesh, you know, just my natural being, was to travel and see the people. And since God was making me more hospitable, I liked the people then. see the land as well. So what has God done? His desire and my desire could meld. And so we travel to places back and forth from California to Carolina, Montana, Texas, Delaware, and many states in between. And what do I get to see? I don't just get to see touristy things. And I actually wrote this down, not as a tourist. I actually wrote it down. I get to see people. And what greater people could I see and bond with almost at the snap of a finger than God's people? I mean, I don't know your names, but we know each other, don't we? We really do. And then in other places, we do get a little bit of chance to see the land. My heart and desire was the same as God. The other one that I wrote down was I'd like to have a cottage at Nag's Head, which is a beach in Carolina. And I know you're going to say, oh, she got that too. No, I didn't get that. So I went back in my little book and I put a heart there because really deep down inside, God changed my heart. But I'm going to tell you what else he did. They're here with us today. We had property. We couldn't hold it at Nag's Head, a little bit of land. And so we begged our family to buy it, all right? So John's sister and her husband purchased those two lots. Do you know what I have today? I don't have one cottage at Nag's Head. I got two. They live in one and rent the other. And they're so gracious, we just go whenever we want. And David is the plumber. He cuts my grass. And Betsy cleans my house. So, you know, God it does things in different ways, doesn't he? Now, if he wants to give me a house at Nag's Head, I will take it. All right. I just want you to know that. All right. There was another one, and this is more a physical thing, okay? There was a time we needed another car. John said, all right, you go out, sweetie, and you look around and see what kind of used car. We never buy a new car. Used car you'd like to have. Well, I started looking because that's exciting when you buy something new, especially in the position we were in. And a neighbor lady of my, a friend of mine, had a burgundy Cadillac Eldorado. Whew, that was so pretty. I didn't lust. No, I don't think I lusted. But I thought that, ooh, I would love that. And the color is perfect. So we went to look for some burgundy Cadillac Eldorado. Looked and looked. I'm afraid they were very expensive. We could not afford even a used one. All right, put that in one corner now. We had to buy another car. It was a blue, big old blue Cadillac. We had the money enough for that, and it was a nice little car. It's ran, what, 250,000 miles? It was God's provision to us at the time. Well, so we were riding around this blue car, going to seminars and doing things like that, packing up the trunk and just filling it full of paper and books and tapes and things. And John had a client who kept calling him and saying, John, you know, I can't pay you what I owe you. There were a lot like that. and we were like that too. I can't pay you what I owe you. So, you know, there's the domino effect. And he said, I've got a car that I just, you know, it's a business car, and you, I just want to drive it up and let you have it. And John kept saying, no, you just keep it. And when you can pay me, even if it's 10 years down the road, don't you worry about it. You just pay me. Well, he really wanted to get this debt satisfied. And like, we can understand that. So one night, we were home, and this man called. He said, John, I'm on the way. I'll be at your office. You've got to come and meet me. I am bringing you the keys to the car in the car. So it was dark, and I think Becky went with you. Becky and you drove up. Becky's our other daughter. And I stayed home unpacking or doing something. They come back to the house driving the blue Cadillac. They drove this other car in the yard, dark. We couldn't see it. Came in the house, and we turned on the lights. And I went outside, and you're exactly right. In my yard was an, what's it, 84, 86? Was an 86 Cadillac Eldorado, burgundy. We are still driving that car. John drives it now. it may be on its last leg, but we have really driven that car. But see what I'm saying? I don't know why God did that for me. I was probably so depressed I needed a lift, you know, but being so much in debt, I got depressed. But he does those things, and that's a physical thing. And that doesn't mean a whole lot in the course of eternity. But he still does those things because he's a father to us. He wants to change the inside, and he'll do that because you ask him to do that, and that's what he does. If you submit your heart to him. And then he'll do these sweet little other things as you go along. Our heart and desire are the foundation upon which we stand when we speak to the mountain. So what you want to do is pray according to the will of God that you find in the Scripture and that you sense in the Spirit, and you make your heart and your desire the same as God's. And in 3 John 2, it says, God wishes above all things that we prosper and that we be in good health. We want that, don't we? The condition is, as our soul prospers. So, let's just pray and ask God right now that he would show us how to submit my will, my mind, and my emotion to him, so that he can change us, change me to be just like Christ, and my desires will be his desires. Amen.